All right. Question. This is, and I saw this in an interview, and I knew this came up. So I want to get how you'd respond. And it was with a he was a Baptist professor, I think, five kids. Actually, he did a great job, I think. But they asked the question, and they brought it up because I think it was Bill Gates, when he was young, went to a Lutheran church and asked, why is there war and suffering? So, it was actually Stuart Varney. Well, this is probably, Stuart Varney on the Fox Business was interviewing him. And he said, he told about Bill Gates and this. And then he said, how do you respond to how God allowed this? Flooding in Houston. And all this is going on. How do you respond to that?
I think it brings you closer to God.
Okay. So he allowed it to bring closer to God? Other answers?
Well, it's the consequences of sin.
Consequences of sin? Others? I'm curious how you... This was, I think, a very pertinent question. Because I get that. I remember when I was first coming to know the Lord, I was asking Ingrid about, you know, why do they allow war? Why do they, you know, and those questions come up by non-believers. Typically not, this is, I think believers will understand, but this is to a non-believer. What do you say to a non-believer when this happens? A tornado, a hurricane, you know, whatever. Come on.
I like these kind of questions.
Well, I thought it was a good one. I thought it was very pertinent because I think you're going to get this kind of question.
Yeah. So for an unbeliever, I would ask the question, what's wrong with it in the first place? Why is it wrong to you?
Mm-hmm.
Because if you have a sense of morality...
Well, let me strut. If God is loving, how did he let this happen? You say God is love.
But why is it wrong to you? Why is there?
Because if he loved me, why did he flood my house, and why did he let my neighbor die? Why did he?
But it goes back to the fact of you have a sense of right and wrong because you're frustrated about this, right? Like this is something that you believe shouldn't have happened, and you think possibly God is a cause of it, or there's another cause, but why do you have a sense of morality in the first place? Because that's really, at the end of the day, unbelievers take right and wrong for granted, and they allow themselves to sit and judge whether something is right or wrong on a basis.
But God is loving. How did he flood my house?
Why is there love?
What does love mean then?
That's
if
exactly
God, if
the point.
If love, I'm just playing.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah, I'm kidding.
And that's where you need to draw people's presuppositions out because they're presupposing that there's a right and wrong, which we agree. But why do you have a basis for right and wrong in the first place? And once you get to that root of how do you determine what is right and wrong, then you have a conversation to be had.
Well, see, is it loving to destroy my house?
Well, a lot of people think
God is loving.
Well, no, that's their question against God. They hear that God is love and that you're loving Christians and all this. So they may not know it, but, you know, we know it. God is love. But that's what, you know, how does he love me? I can't understand that. Did he love me and he destroyed my house?
Well, the point is that I would go back to the same question. What makes you think that God's a lover?
Well, that's what you Christians say.
Who said I said that?
Okay. Is God love?
No, you've got to answer my question.
No, I'm answering that. I want to know. God, you say, I think loving Christians. So, is God love?
He is.
Okay, then how did he allow this?
Because you're basing God's love on your personal view of it.
So why do I want to follow a God who allowed my house to be flooded?
That needs a lot of money.
I mean, these are very pertinent questions, you know. So, I mean, I think we have to be prepared to answer those things.
Well, I would say, back to them, do you deserve God's love?
Yeah, I think.
What makes you think you do?
Trying to think I guess if God is love, why doesn't he love me? Well, you see, I would go to then, he did. He gave us his son. I think also the other is that he's using this to draw everybody to his son, both believers and non-believers. And believers who know him understand it comes from his hand. those who are not believers, you know, it's to draw you to his son. He does love you. He loved you enough to give us his son. And, you know, this is just a way to draw you to him. Dependency. And you know, this is a means to do it. Believers know this and understand this. And you see that in that was some of the responses that I've seen, you know, and the great responses by the faith community in Texas were pretty evident. And in fact, when I was watching Fox Business at Varney, he was saying, you know, I keep seeing all these reports and they keep talking about faith down there. They keep talking about faith and why, you know, and how this impacts. And that's when he asked this guy that question. And so, anyway, I think it was a pertinent thing that I think we should think about the answer because, you know, and, you know, not that that was the whole cause, but, you know, he said Bill Gates went into a church when he was young and he asked that. And they didn't give him an answer, or it was totally offensive to him. And then he basically gave up the church after that. So
let me ask you something. You know, I have a friend that she killed herself in the meanwhile, but she used to say, "How could God be there because we have war?" Mm-hmm. And I said, "Well, he hasn't caused the war. We've caused the war. We've made all these problems. So he wasn't going to dig in and help us or anything. We caused it."
Yeah. Well, and I think also, the, kind of in corollary to that was the fact that I guess they're bringing out that why that kind of the response to a lot of this Christian was kind of offensive, or, you know, it was like, what are all these faith people and, you know, this and all this junk that they're bringing up. You know, I think a lot of it, the answer too is, you know, the world rejected Christ. They crucified him. They still reject him now. And that all this faith and all this that's being exhibited, the world still rejects him. And, you know, for wars and different things, they reject him. So there's war. They've never, the world doesn't accept him. So they will fight, they will do all these different things because they've rejected him. So we have the gift of salvation through Christ. He offered us, even through all that, he offered us Christ. But anyway, I just...
What was the guy's answer?
Sort of that, and sort of the dependency, and that you know, God is still in control, and that you know, he's using it kind of for his purpose. I can't remember the exact words. But it wasn't bad,
no.
You know, and it wasn't... Even though the Baptist wasn't a legal response, more, it was pretty good. I can't remember exactly, but it just made me think of it. That a question that I think we may get asked as we go through this is, you know, if you come before unbelievers, how do you explain this? And I think we should think about how our response is. So
what I wanted to say is, it could be very likely that this person whose house was destroyed, he would say, "My next door neighbor has been trying to share this Jesus with me for 10 years, and his house is flooded just like mine."
Yeah. Well, and see, I think he believers down there can use it mightily.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not tied to the worldly things. You know, my house is gone, but still have the Lord. Still have, you know, and that's the focus. I think he can use believers down there in an amazing way, and I think he is. A lot of the responses, like you said, when you see the responses, a lot of them are faith-based. I mean, you know, the Lord, and they're praising the Lord, or, you know, he got me through this, you know, all these different things, at least bringing some focus to Christ. Mm-hmm. So, again, one of his purposes, think how many people are hearing this. So,
I do think it's important to recognize when a question like that is answered in whatever way it's disguised, is we have to be careful not to allow someone, like an unbeliever, to put God on the stand.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what the question does.
Yeah.
And you have to reword the question. If you answer that question and you're not careful about it, you could be playing into that same agenda.
Right.
Because God's not on the stand for right now.
Right.
You know.
It's just how their response is, and, you know, I think it's not, right or wrong, but I think you really have to think about your answers, is, I guess, my point. You know, that how would we respond to that? How do you respond to that? How do you respond when a tornado comes through here and wipes out 100 homes?
That's what Peter talks about, to be prepared for the hope that you have.
Exactly.
When you're asked. And that question is not a question That question is an offensive question, and it puts us as believers, and it puts the Lord on a defensive mode. So it's important to talk to that person to the point where you can actually get to the root of the problem and not be wrestling with the leaves at the top of the tree.
Right.
Because that'll get you into a word battle back and forth with folks, and at the end of the day, we do have a basis for love. We have a basis for right and wrong. But you have to understand what their basis is for determining that God is wrong for doing this.
Well, I go back to that they reject Christ. The unbeliever rejects, or the world rejects Christ.
They have faith in something, and that's where we got to figure it out.
Right. Right.
What are you placing your morality on? I mean, and those conversations are not always fun, and they don't always have fruit tied to the end of them after an hour long. But if you can maintain a walk with the Lord and composure through those circumstances, you can find out really where they're coming from and where they're making those morality decisions.
See, and mine goes back to God uses all things. He's put you in that position, and no matter what you say or do or whatever, He's put you in that position for a purpose and a reason. And even if you don't have the best answer, it starts the conversation. And that's, you know, I just go back to all things. And you know, I remember, I think Mike used to say, you know, he'd an early believer, he'd go down and you'd say the right things to the wrong people or the wrong time at the right people and whatever it was, you know. And it was like, I don't believe that. I think it was meant to be. And again, my last week I used the thing, you know, we're looking at that, but three fingers, it was working on you that day, you know, instead of maybe that guy or that woman or whoever. So He's using all things. And for both parties, we tend to be very one-dimensional looking that way, but God is nth dimensional. You know, He's looking at all things, all times, all things put together, time, space, everything. So anyway, just a thought as I went through the week. Sorry, I just think it to, what?
That's like one of the biggest philosophical questions of all time. You bring it up as the very first.
Yeah, just a little tad, you know, a little touch to start the class, you know, nothing. We, you know, solve world peace and hunger, but other than that, we got it. So.
One last thing. God was pretty upset with all the Southerners, but everybody north of there is just fine.
Yeah.
Great, wonderful people.
What? Well, there's another hurricane coming.
Well, you know, this. I'm sorry, this is rabbit trail day. You know, this is like the. I always wonder when these people, when they interview people, so. You know, the plane takes off. You miss the connection. Ugh, the plane crashes, and you thank the Lord that He kept you off that plane. What about the Christian that was on that plane? Did God not love him or her?
Yeah.
I mean, this is the engineering mind. It goes crazy. So
God's giving that person more time.
He's not done with that person. You know, and actually, we always say the second best day of a believer's life is when? When they go home.
Right.
So, they're done with that person, that one believer who was on the plane. They're every much as blessed as you who missed the plane. But our mind goes to, oh, that poor believer who was on the plane. You know, I just thought these are randomness that give you some, you know, on a Labor Day weekend when you're thinking and you have extra time, when we're having barbecue tomorrow, you can be pontificating these things or bring up those questions to somebody see, we can ask other people at the picnic about this question. You can get their responses to them. But anyway, moving on. We are on lesson 16, Which Side of the Cross Do You Live On? Lesson 16, and we'll begin with question 7. And it is in this regard, is there any occasion when I can exercise all of my rights as a Christian? And looking at 1 Corinthians 9:4 through 12, I'll read that. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm speaking these things according to human judgment. Am I not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written. Because a plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If he sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things, so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Okay, so, about the question, do we have the right, can I exercise all of my rights as a Christian? So, are these statements of logic or logical imperative? What all these questions and responses?
Isn't it about the situation?
Well, yeah, he's going through a whole bunch of different situations, different ones. You know, the ox, you know, do you muzzle him? He's doing the work. They didn't muzzle the ox. The ox were able to eat of the threshing floor.
Isn't he laying out evidential facts in his argument?
Right, he's setting up all the logical imperatives or these logical situations that will show what in the end.
God's principle is in play in answering your question.
Yeah. So we'll go to, you know, all of them are logical. They're all in the present. You know, so continuous and complete action. They're active and indicative, except for the soldier, and that's in the middle voice, and you're participating. But the rest of this, after all those, is the biblical truths. All these logical situations come up: the ox, the plow, the shepherd, and the flock, and drinking the milk, and all those different things. But it's in the end, the key verse is 12. If others share the right over you, do we not more? So, I have the right. I can do this. I can, you know, do all these, or, you know, if thens, basically, you know, do you. Does the ox get muzzled? No, he's free to eat. Does the shepherd partake of the milk of the flock? Yes, he does, because it's his flock. All these different things. So, isn't it logical if I do the work that I get paid or remunerated for? That's Paul's conclusion at the end, the verse 12. If others share the right over you, do we not more? All these logicals. Now, should we be paid, or should we exercise our right to be remunerated for our teaching, for what we're doing? What's Paul's answer?
Well, if you work, you ought to be able to get paid. So it should be an instant. Yeah, here's your pay. You just did whatever you did.
So what does he say in the end here?
Yes.
I will not be paid.
Nevertheless, we did not use this right. Even though we're doing all this and we're thoroughly justified in being remunerated for this, he says, nevertheless, we did not use this right. But what was the end of it? But we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. So what was his rationale?
He's not going to do anything that's an obstacle to the gospel.
Perfect. That's exactly what he says. I will not do anything, even though I have the right to do it, or the privilege. Ingrid and I were talking about that on the way in, right versus privilege, although here it says right.
Also, yeah. Verse 18 says mm-hmm. it pretty well, too. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it.
Mm-hmm. Right. Again, basically about the rights. He has the right to do it. He gives all these examples of, you know, if this, then they're able to be remunerated, or the ox is able to eat, or whatever. But he says, nevertheless, we did not use this right. And the reason was, just what Joanne said, was so it will not cause any hindrance to the gospel. So, the question was, in regard, is there any occasion when I can exercise all of my rights as a Christian? Yes, I guess there is. I guess the answer is yes, you can. But should you, in all instances, exercise your rights?
No.
Or privileges under grace? No, Paul is emphatic here. Anything that stumbles, anything that hinders the gospel, I'm not going to exercise my privilege or what I have under grace. I'm not going to do it because that will hinder the gospel. So that was the underlying principle. What?
It might hinder.
Yeah. Yeah. So that, well, endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel.
My question to you is then, the men who did take support while in the ministry, were they sinning?
No. It depends on if they're hindering. You know, this came up in the Brethren Church. The Brethren Church don't have paid pastors. Some of them don't even pay anything to their elders. And the reason was because paying them for the gospel was wrong. So, question is that correct or not?
No. Are you saying that a minister shouldn't be paid?
Mm-hmm.
That's what the brethren say.
That's a brethren, yeah. Brethren usually do not support their teaching pastor or even the elders in many instances.
Yeah.
Or for a long time they didn't. I think they do now. But is that right or wrong?
Well, remember, Paul was an apostle sent by God with a message. A little bit different than a man that's a pastor of the local fellowship, nurturing and growing right along with other people. He's got a family to support. I mean, he would be sinning if he doesn't.
Well, Paul had to support himself. Not that he had a family.
He was going from place to place.
Mm-hmm.
Not that he didn't build up the believers, don't misunderstand. But his ministry was not that. It was to begin and to go on according to the work of the Spirit through him.
I would add to that, I think that's a good point, is that we would need to be careful here because Paul is giving a defense for his apostleship based on the unbelievers in Corinth speaking to believers.
Right.
And the believers were taking the same arguments of the world of, is Paul the actual founder and apostle of this church? And based on that question, they had all of these different points of frustration about him that he is trying to defend and clarify because of his apostleship alone, not because of his ministry. But they were questioning whether or not he was an apostle based on, you know, whether or not he took or didn't take. And so he was having to give a defense for his apostleship to those folks.
See, and I think that is why verse 12 is there. There's a lot of that subterfuge going on behind the scenes. So what did Paul do? Paul says, I'm not gonna take anything. Mm-hmm. So there's no question.
Right.
That would hinder the gospel. So all that other stuff that was going on, he says, I'm not even gonna have that as a possibility to hinder the spread of the gospel. So he said he stepped back from his right to be paid. And I'm not going to do it because of all this subterfuge that's going on all over everywhere and all this question, and he's getting paid. He's just coming in to steal money from us and, you know, spew all this stuff. All that stuff was going on. He said, I'm not even going to go there. So, again, what kind of went in the brethren stuff was, you know, if you got paid, would it be a hindrance to the spreading of the gospel? You know, because now, you know, actually there is a pastor down in Houston that is now being questioned for multi-gazillion dollars, and, you know, I refrain from tape, but, you know, lots of things going on, that lots of money and lots of things, and are they questioning, you know, what his motive is? And same thing with Paul. I don't ever want that even to be a problem. That'll never be a problem. If I don't get paid, it's not even going to be a problem. It won't be a hindrance. So he had the right to be paid. The whole thing is that he had the right. But what is the principle we're working on in this grace? Love. He did it out of love for those who he was bringing the gospel to. He did not choose to exercise his privilege because he didn't want, in love, he didn't want to hinder the gospel. And in verse 18, same thing. I don't want to be paid if this is going to be a problem. So the key or the principle under this, the underlying principle is love. Okay? All right. Question 8. What was Paul willing to give up in order to advance the gospel? We basically said that. So what was he willing to be giving up?
Not to be paid.
Not to be paid. But he was giving up his privilege to be paid out of love.
So what does that look like for us?
You know, I think that's the whole thing here is we have so much liberty and grace. But if we do it, it's like when Mike was saying, you know, one of the tapes was, you know, my brother's a Catholic and I just like to irritate his socks by doing certain things. Well, he may be able to say some things out of drawing him to Christ, but if he's doing it out of just irritating his socks, mm-hmm. is that done in this principle of love?
No.
And that's kind of where a modern day, I guess, maybe you weren't here, Mike was saying, his brother's Catholic, and yeah, sometimes I just like to, you know, give it to him and irritate him. Well, what's the motive behind that? Is that love and drawing him to Christ?
Big brother.
I don't know. you know, it's just one of those things where I think, you know, anything that I think you do, that we have the privilege, we have so much liberty under grace. It's tremendous. And Galatians 5:1, stand fast in the liberty. Don't go under these rules and regulations and put yourself back under that. But this principle is, in love, don't exercise that in a malicious way or a motive that is not in love. We'll give up some of those liberties, as Paul does here, because we love the brother or sister. And again, you know, it gets real sensitive. We go back, it's repetitive, I'm sorry, but, you know, stumbling versus an offense, you know, we confuse those a lot. And you know, we've tried to delineate where people going against, you know, I just hate the way you dress. You know, whatever. You know, that's not anything we should be concerned about. But we do, and as in last week we talked about, we don't focus on those things that are positive in the Scripture, that are logical imperative commands that say, you know, rejoice always. All those things we talked about last week, we don't focus on those. We focus on, yeah, He went bowling last Friday night. They had a bar there. You know, we worry about all that stuff, but we don't focus on the things that are positive. Rejoice always. Give, you know, be anxious for nothing. All these things. So, again, just there are a lot, we've gone through a whole litany of things, but getting to the point where love is the underlying principle too.
Because don't you think it's because it's a priority in that person that you just give because you love to teach and to to help or whatever, it comes from your heart. So payment should be.
Well, yeah, in Paul's instance, that's where payment. You know, in today's there's a whole bunch of different things. The whole principle is in love. You know, you're willing to give up some of your liberty because you don't want to hinder the gospel.
Right.
You know, that's the underlying principle, is that you want to draw that believer. You want to draw that unbeliever. Mm-hmm. And in love, you may give up a liberty that you have, that you're fully capable under grace to do. But you give it up in love for that unbeliever.
Yeah, you don't even think about it.
Yeah, well, you're doing it because you love them. So
one last thought on this thing. It's cool. I had a note on verse 12 there, but I think Vern mentioned this at one point, but just to read it. It says, grace may require you to choose something that the law never dreamed of.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we're talking about law and grace.
Law and grace, right.
Here you're putting a restriction on yourself. Is that law? Or is that an actual motive of grace in order to not hinder the gospel? And grace does at times cause us to make decisions that are restrictive in our behavior.
Well,
but it's not because it's law. It's because we want the gospel to be clear to a person, as opposed to I'm not allowed to do this. I cannot do this. It's grace guiding you,
right,
principle for the purpose of the gospel, and that's something the law could never have dreamed of restricting you to do.
Well, and that goes back to the 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 13 about stumbling somebody and eating meat. I'll never eat meat again if that causes that brother to stumble.
Well, he didn't ever think about like soy burgers.
Well, I could go back into the verses and said about the weaker brother is the vegetarian. Yeah, I tried to touch that one with kid gloves. But I mean, the whole principle is love. He gave up he wouldn't eat meat, even though he's fully capable and able to do that. I'm not going to eat meat if it stumbles you. Here, I could definitely take pay for all the work that I'm doing, but I'm not, because it may hinder the guy. Somebody may think I'm doing it just for the money. So he gave up some of those rights. So we have, or those the liberties that we have under grace, and the motive is love. So it's not your point being is you're not putting another rule on yourself.
Right.
The motive is love, and you're freely doing that, not under a rule compulsion.
Right.
Yeah. So what was Paul in question? What Paul was giving up in order to do that? He was giving up payment, but the principle was love. So, question 9. We're getting into another principle. Read Corinthians. Do you have something?
Yeah. Tomorrow we're having a barbecue. We're going to eat meat, right?
Yes.
Should we be doing that? I mean, it might be offensive.
Yes, we should. Yes, we should.
I'm just putting shit together.
And I have lots of vegetables sort of in my garden that will be available for those who do not want to eat meat. So I know we used to have veggie burgers for the people. There were a few that didn't, so we tried to accommodate them. Yes, we did. And I think we still have a couple black bean burgers from your brother being here, so I think we can still accommodate those who are vegetarians. Principle number 4, 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So what is the principle here under grace?
Can I offer a little bit of word study there?
Mm-hmm.
The first one is profitable, right, in most translations.
Mm-hmm.
It's the word behind it is bring harmony or bring together. Not everything harmonizes or makes for a good fellowship. That's, I think, expedient is one of the translations. And the second one is edify in my version. It actually has behind it the word is to build up or to encourage.
That is the meaning of edify, is to build up.
I know. You think about that. Sometimes we might put monetary gain versus what's behind those words.
Well, instead of profitable, sounds like a monetary
gain. Oh, yeah. Yeah, okay.
As opposed to actual fellowship.
Okay, yeah. Okay, yeah, profitable being the... Yeah.
So what we want is, if we want harmony and we want to be built up.
What was that?
I don't like
capos. Okay. The principle is edification, and this can be combined with Paul's discussion from Corinthians 1:9-12. Nevertheless, we did not use our right, but will endure all things, so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel. So, again, the principle is edifiers, to build up in the word. So he gave up his liberty, but the reason why is to edify or to build up, to use the gospel for both believers and unbelievers. So it's the edifier, the word which, yeah, it means to build up or to encourage the Greek. Yeah.
I hope this is relevant, but I was reading Dr. Schaefer in particularly about this, and he says, thus it is seen that the law of expediency contemplates the danger to the believer's own life in the matter of personal habits or injury. and the responsibility to others in the matter of edification. He may be free to do it, but not free when contemplating his own personal good and the good of others.
The only part about that, the good of others, though, what?
Well,
I mean, you know, if you're doing it for personal gain, I guess I'm trying to,
well,
that last...
I was thinking about personal gain. I was thinking about, you know, whatever you might do that would be a hindrance.
Yeah. Well, I think these are the two sides. You don't want to be a hindrance, but what you want to do is encourage and edify and build.
Right.
Like there are two sides of the coin there.
If you're free to do everything, you may be endangering your own self. You better think about that.
Yeah, that's a good warning. You know, and again, the thing is, you're trying to wind all these principles together into how grace functions. Remember, we're under how grace functions. So all these different principles are, they function together, and you know, don't, well, I love him, but it's not edifying, you know. Well, how do you do that? You know, I think there's, you got to wrap all these principles together, and I can love somebody, but if it's hindering the gospel and not building him up, is that under grace? I don't think so. So this is just another one that, again, the building up of it. So, go ahead.
I was just going to say, I think verse 24 kind of answers it, and it covers the whole idea of Christianity, is let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. So that, in other words, it's like we should have a filter on of really putting our brothers and sisters ahead of us.
Yeah, what's that principle?
Love.
Love.
Yeah.
So again, it fits together with everything else that Paul has talked about under grace.
Yeah.
You know, again, if you do things out of spite or, you know, show off, or, you know, it goes back to eating meat or vegetables. Who has the right to say which is better? Neither.
Yeah.
Neither. And if you do, in love, are you telling that vegetarian, you know, if you ate bacon, you'd be a lot better off. You'd be a happier person.
That's true.
You'd be a lot happier person if you ate vegetables all the time rather than bacon. Neither is right. So again, just the principle, all these things wrapped together. In love, edifying or building up the believer, and I think it's also, you know, the hindrance of the gospel to non-believers too, that we function under grace, but I think he's saying the hindrance of the gospel, if they're thinking I'm being paid and I'm only doing it for the money so I can have the 20,000 square foot home and 10,000 foot pool house and the $65 million jet for my ministry,
yeah.
You know, is that showing that my heart is in the ministry?
No.
You know, I think, I mean, they have to answer, not me, but I think that would be a hindrance. If I see somebody, there was a guy who was on a month or a few, or maybe 6 months ago, that he just was imploring his congregation to fund a $65 million Gulfstream 650. What?
Cephalo dollar.
I don't use names. I try not to. And, you know, he was trying to justify a $65 million plane for his ministry. Maybe that's justifiable, but
no.
I don't know.
That's,
you know? So anyway, but those are things that, you know, that does that hinder the gospel? Obviously, in my eye, I think that hinders the gospel.
Yeah.
You know, he'll have to answer to the Lord about his motive and true motive on that. But from the appearance and what Paul is saying, and maybe this is a modern day thing that you were looking for, modern day is, you know, imploring the congregation to fund a $65 million plane for the ministry. You know, maybe I should do that. You guys want to fund a $65 million? I'd love to minister in all sorts of different places around the world. If you gave me a $65 million plane, I could spread the gospel like none other. okay?
What if we bought you a one-way ticket?
If I asked for a $65 million plane, I deserve that one-way ticket. So. Yeah. I could fix water problems everywhere. To all the missionaries, I could solve all their water problems. Just give me that $65 million plane. Okay. So basically the new principle that we're working on is edification. So question 10, can we find this principle in the law? Does the law edify? The law is holy and just. Does it edify?
Yes.
It does?
I think so.
Any other opposing views?
Edifies the law.
Edifies itself.
Itself, yeah.
Does the law ever edify?
No. I made a big boo.
On second thought, on reconsideration by the Romanian judge. Okay. So what does the law do? If it doesn't edify, what does it do?
Causes sin to increase.
Causes. You know, that's the one. I don't think many people know that.
What did Russ say?
That it causes sin to increase. I don't think many believers understand that, you know, because they're still struggling to go under the law all the time. And yet, Romans 3:20, because the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Okay, so does the law justify or edify us by that? No. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In Christianity, the grace principles are usually replaced by the rule book. You know, we try certain rituals or different things. We try and use a law to make us better. You know, I'm wearing jeans today. I normally don't do that. Sacrilegious, right? I'm, you know, on the Silo Park picnic day, I wear shorts.
Wow.
Okay, so
that is sacrilegious.
That's because my legs are so bright that you need sunglasses. Bright white, and yeah, kind of distracting. I know, maybe that is. There's a corollary to that, I think. But anyway, so I mean, does a law edify? Does dressing make it better? Does that rule or law make a build up anything?
No.
What other things does I don't know? Yeah, Catholics have lots of rituals. Does that edify the body?
No.
Does it build it up?
No.
No. It what edifies the body?
Love,
but what edifies it?
Christ
does, and where do we find that?
God's Word.
God's Word.
Yeah.
Hindrance of the Gospel, His Word. That's the key. That's what edifies, is His Word and the Holy Spirit working in us. That's the edifying. No process, no rule ever justifies or edifies us. Okay? The principle of edification is nowhere in the law. The law never cared about whether one edified one's brother. You know, where Paul is saying, edifying, I want to build up. Does the law ever say, I want to build that brother up by imposing law?
No.
Is there a verse that says that? No. All right, last one. Does obeying laws make us Christ-like?
No.
Should be able to get this right away, yes. To become Christ-like, the Word reveals the beholding of the glory of the Lord. It conforms us. It accomplishes by the Holy Spirit. Mike's favorite verse?
2 Corinthians 3:18.
And what does that say? What does it say?
The glory of the Lord are transformed into the same image from glory to glory.
Thank you. Mike. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Okay, and then so yeah, does obeying laws make us Christ-like? No. And there are a couple verses we can go to real quick. Galatians 4. And this is pretty significant. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Ouch. Ouch. You who are seeking been severed. Does that mean lost salvation?
No.
No, it does not. Fellowship. You lose the fellowship. And you've what? Are you, if you're seeking to be justified under the law, what does the last part of it say? You've fallen from grace. So does grace and law ever go together? No,
no,
you've fallen from it. If you're seeking to be justified by the law, you've fallen from it. Also, Galatians 16. Yeah, Galatians 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law. Knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law. Pretty specific there. But through faith in Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Any caveat to that? Any corollary that says, well, if you do this under the law, you're justified? Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So again, law does not justify. It doesn't build up. The gospel and under grace, we're to edify or to build up under grace. To edify, to build up. And don't impose laws that never will edify somebody. All right. I think so. Not next week, but the following week. You're up for the intro to faith. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the principle of grace and the operating system by which we live right now. That is the reigning principle in Romans 5, where it is thou the reigning principle, and that is how we function as believers in that system of grace. And we thank you for the principle of love and edification, all the different things that we have learned under grace and how it operates. And again, I think the key is love. That is one of the overriding factors, done in love. And that if it's done in love, we will want to edify, to build up those believers in your Son, to build them up in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus. And so we just we thank you for this time where we're able to open your word and just to look at the principle of grace and see how we function in that. We pray also for Vern in the next meeting, just to be able to provide the word accurately and just prepare our hearts to receive it. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.